Open our eyes and minds through the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear what you say to us today. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And our scripture today is from the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. I am reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's troubles are enough for today. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, do you believe these things that Jesus teaches in this passage? Do you think they're true? We want to, don't we? There's something deep within us that really wants to believe that ultimately our material possessions are not so important, and that ultimately what we have stored in heaven is what really counts. And yet, everything around us in the culture tells us something different. There's something deep inside of it that really wants to believe that God will indeed provide for us and that we do not need to worry. And yet, everything around us tells us something different. We want to believe, but it's hard, isn't it? This is such a good passage that I wish we had more time to discuss it. But in the time that's available, I want to lift up three things out of this passage. The first has to do with earthly treasures. Jesus tells us that everything that we own, which is of an earthly, of a material nature, everything is subject to destruction and loss. It wasn't too many years ago that some of us were rejoicing over the stock market and the way it kept going up and up and up, and we thought it would never end. But now we see that we are in a different spot, and everything is subject to loss and destruction. In Lewisburg, there is an art gallery that has a sign in the window, and it says, "If you had invested in art, you would still have it." But the reality is that even art is subject to loss and destruction. Even art is subject to moths and rust and burglars. And so Jesus says that only our investments that are inside the kingdom of heaven are the ones which will really last. There's a story about a woman of considerable wealth and status who could not bear at the close of her life to think about leaving behind all of the things that she had accumulated in this life. And so she left very specific instructions that she was to be buried in her Cadillac, wearing her mink coat with all of the jewels that she had accumulated in her lifetime. They were to be on her ears and around her neck and on her fingers and on her wrists. Well, of course, such an extraordinary grave would not do, and so they had to bring in reinforcements such as bulldozers and backhoes and so forth until they finally, the workers were able to dig a big enough site that would accumulate a Cadillac. And so the time came for the funeral, and she was wheeled in all of her finery and in her Cadillac, and the last rites were performed, and finally the Cadillac, with a woman seated in it, in her fur coat, with all of her jewels, was lowered into the grave. Two of the workers who had helped her prepare this rather unusual gravesite were watching, and as they watched this Cadillac being lowered, one of them turned to the other and said, "Man, that's really living." But we know that it's not. There was a cartoon some time ago which showed a hearse which was hauling a U-Haul behind it to the cemetery. And two observers on the road said, "Well, he always said he wanted to take it with him." But you and I know that we cannot take it with us, and that everything we have that is of a material nature will not follow us into the next life. Well, what is it that we have at the close of this earthly life? What is it that we're going to take with us? I don't know for sure, but I think that it will be the sum total of all that we have given away. It'll be the sum total of all the investments that we have made in the kingdom of God. It will be the sum total of all that we have laid up, all the treasures we have laid up in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the second thing I want to point out is that Jesus reminds us we cannot worship two gods at the same time. And he tells us clearly that there is only one that is worthy of being worshiped, and that is the God who has created us. And we are tempted constantly to worship the lesser gods of our lives. And Jesus, in the version we just heard, said, "You cannot worship God and wealth." Now, the King James Version uses the word mammon. You may be more familiar with that. You cannot worship God and mammon. That mammon was actually a Caledonian money god that was well known to people in first century Israel. They would have known exactly who mammon was. And when Jesus tells us that we cannot worship God and mammon, money, wealth, he is telling us, of course, about an issue that's important to all of us, that we are all tempted to. But he's also, I think, implying something more than that, that there are lesser gods that are always vying for our attention, that are always tempting us to allegiance to them. And sometimes even the good things in our lives, we are tempted to make idols of them. We are tempted to worship them. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, when my late husband Julian was still living, we attended a workshop in Charleston for 2 days. It was entitled "The Spirituality of Aging." We said, of course, we're doing this to resource our church. But the truth was, this issue was becoming ever more important to us. And so we attended this workshop. It was put on by the Alban Institute. The Alban Institute is one that deals with spirituality, spiritual growth, churches, and the like. And it was our leader was a fellow by the name of Roy Oswald. Now, we were interested to see what was going to happen at this workshop. And one of the first things that Roy Oswald did was to give us five index cards that were blue in color. And then he gave us five more that were pink. And finally, he gave us five that were white. And he said, now, on the blue ones, I want you to write down one thing on each card that you really, really like that you own. And that was no trouble. I could name a lot of things that I really liked and enjoyed that I owned. And after that, he said, okay, now on the pink ones, I want you to write down five things that you do, five things that you participate in that give meaning to your life and that are important to you. Well, that was no trouble. And I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. And so I completed that task. And then he instructed us on the remaining five white index cards to write down one relationship on each card that was important to us. And then he said, okay, now you have 15 cards. You have five blue ones that have on them written things that you own that you like. The pink ones have things that you participate in that are meaningful to you. And the white ones have the name of a relationship that is important to you. And he said, now, I want you to discard one. Just you can choose any one you want, but just throw it on the floor. Well, I didn't like that quite as much as naming them. But nevertheless, I took one of the blue cards, and as he instructed us to do, I cast it on the floor, just to throw it on the floor. And then I did that, and then in a little while, he asked us to choose another one, and so forth. And it wasn't long before the floor was beginning to be littered with the cards of all these participants. And I found that I had discarded all of my blue cards, the ones that had things that I owned. And I hoped that he would stop there, but he did not. He said, okay, now I want you to choose another one. You have 10 left. You choose, but throw away another card. Well, I began throwing down the cards of the things that I like to do, that I participate in, that give meaning to my life. And each one, it became more and more painful to let it go. And finally he said, you have 5 left, and I want you to throw one away. Now, I really didn't like this because he was now getting into my relationships. And, you know, we'd paid a lot of money to attend this workshop, so I tried to do what he asked us to do, and I threw them down as he was instructing us until I had 2 left. And he said, okay, everybody has 2 cards left. Put one of them down. I said, I quit. I'm not playing this anymore. And Roy Oswald said, it's just an exercise. It's just a game. And I said, well, I don't care. I'm not throwing down these last 2 relationships. I'm not going to tell you what was on those cards. But I had to think about that later. You know, what was there that even symbolically prevented me from casting off to let go of those relationships? You see, I had to really think about that. Is there a possibility that we make the important things in our lives lesser gods to be worshipped? Is there a possibility that those relationships were so primary to me that they even superseded my relationship to God? Jesus tells us that there is only one relationship that we can count on forever, and that is our relationship with God. Every other relationship in this human life will have an end to it. Every hello has a goodbye implied. Now, we have been promised that when we are separated from those that we love at death, that we will be reunited. You remember the story in John's Gospel of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross between the two thieves, and he says to the thief on his right hand, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. So we have been promised that we will be reunited. There will be a reunion, and we will recognize each other. But in this life, all human relationships will have an end. The only one that we can count on forever is the relationship that we have with God. I don't know if you had been part of this workshop, if you would have cast down your cards the way that I did, but I suspect that you would have done something pretty close. that we could more easily give up the material things that we own before we could give up the activities that mean a lot to us, and we can give up those before we can give up our relationships. You know that old adage, nobody on their deathbed ever said, oh, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. No, what we say is, I wish I'd spent more time with what? With our families, with our loved ones, with our friends. And so even those we must be mindful of, that we do not make those relationships into idols, into lesser gods that come between us and our relationship with Almighty God. What worries you this morning? Think of something right now that worries you. Before I ask you to do anything, I try to do it myself. So last night as I was preparing to come to you this morning, I thought about something that worried me, and I thought of three things. And then I thought of three more. And then I thought of three more on top of those. Because, you see, we are people who live in a world that gives to us troubled times. And we all have things in our lives about which we are worried. Another time, in another setting, I asked people to name aloud the things that they were worried about. And there were all kinds of things. They were worried about taxes. There were teenagers and their families that they were worried about. There was the health of individuals and about those that they cared about. And there were job concerns. And we have all those concerns too, don't we? And here's what Jesus says about worry. He says, it's absolutely fruitless. The way he says it is, can any of you by worry add a single hour to your life? Think about the things that in your life that you are worried about right now. Is there anything that you can do by worrying that will change that circumstance? I think probably if you thought about it, the answer would be no. I don't think that Jesus is telling us that we don't have to have a concern for the future, or that we should not plan for the future, or that we should not responsibly put in place things that will ensure the futures of ourselves and our families. But I think that he is saying that that should not be our ultimate concern. Because the reality is, as responsible as we try to be, as much as we try to plan, the truth is that there is not one of us here who can guarantee that we will have tomorrow. What we have been given is today. And if we worry, we rob ourselves of today. I cannot really think of a time in my life where worry has ever had a positive result. Sometimes I worry when my children are coming home and then they're to visit and then they're on their way back home. Claire and David in Pleasance County and Andrew and Janet in Athens. I worry if they're going to arrive safely. Has anybody else ever had that worry? And I worry if they're going to arrive safely and that somebody who's traveling will get there safely. Have you ever had that kind of worry too? And I do not think, as I look back on it, that my worry has ever gotten a child home safely. My prayers may have. In fact, sometimes I will ask my own guardian angels to do double duty while the kids are on the road, but I do not think that my fruitless worry ever has gotten a child home safely or anything else that has happened that I have been worried about. My father had a little sort of a plaque that he carried around with him. It was in his study in every home they ever lived in. And he's gone on to glory now, so now I own it, and it hangs in my house. It was a little poem on it. I never really discussed it with him, but it must have been meaningful to him because he kept it with him all of those years. And the poem goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Jesus tells us that if the birds of the air and the wildflowers who grow by themselves, that if God takes care of them, how much more so will God take care of us? maybe not everything we want, but everything we need will be provided. And so Jesus says, do not worry. The good news is that you don't have to worry, that you are not ultimately in charge, that God is ultimately in charge. There was a German Lutheran pastor in the Second World War. I've mentioned him to you before. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And shortly before the beginning of the Second World War, the Nazi movement took over Germany. And the established church, which was a state church, supported the Nazi movement. And that, incidentally, is a good reminder of why we must preserve the absolute separation of church and state so that the church is free to be the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a handful of other Christians disagreed the support that the church was giving to the Nazi movement. And so they formed what was called the Confessing Church. And they were outlawed and had to go underground. But they tried as best they could during the years of the war to preserve the integrity of the church so that the church could be the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer himself was arrested and imprisoned, and just a few days before the end of the war, he was executed by hanging. But though he died in his 30s, he left us a wonderful legacy of books and writings and letters, many of which he accomplished while he was in prison. And in his journal, 3 days before his execution, he wrote this prayer: Dear Jesus, whatever the day may bring, may your name be glorified. Dear Jesus, whatever this day may bring, may your name be glorified. And indeed, Bonhoeffer would not know what each day would bring, and in 3 days' time, the day would bring his own physical death through execution. We do not know at the beginning of each day what the day will bring. But I give you this as a prayer for your use for this week and perhaps beyond. Dear Jesus, whatever this day may bring, may your name be glorified. Pray it with me. Dear Jesus, whatever this day may bring, may your name be glorified. Amen.